going to take up our passage this evening. This evening we're looking at Hebrews chapter 7, verse 20 through 28. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 20 through 28. But before we get into that, let's take our hymnals, and I'll ask the question, the Heidelberg Catechism question number 31 that we're going to be going through part of tonight. And I'll ask the question, and together in unison we'll read the answer. Heidelberg Catechism question number 31. Why is he called Christ, meaning anointed? Because he has been ordained by God the Father and has been anointed with the Holy Spirit to be our chief prophet and teacher, who fully reveals to us the secret counsel and will of God concerning our deliverance. Our only high priest, who has delivered us by the one sacrifice of his body, and who continually intercedes for us before the Father. And our eternal King, who governs us by his word and spirit, and who guards us and keeps us in the deliverance he has won for us. And then our passage from Hebrews chapter 7 this evening, starting in verse 20. And inasmuch as he was not made priest without an oath, for they have become priests without an oath, but he with an oath, by him who said to him, "The Lord has sworn and will not relent, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek," by so much more, Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant. Also, there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing, but he, because he continues forever, has an unchanging priesthood. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once for all, when he offered up himself. For the law appoints as high priests men who have weaknesses, but the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints the Son, who has been perfected forever. Thus ends the reading of God's word. Let us pray. Lord, as we examine the role of your Son as our high priest, and as our sacrifice, we pray that we would grow in our love for your Son, Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, to recognize the great price paid by our high priest. Help us to serve you, even as you have served us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Brothers and sisters, I know it's probably been quite a while since you did your most recent dot-to-dot activity. For me, it's probably been at least 13 years. We're familiar with dot-to-dot activities. You know, you start with dot with a 1 beside it, and you move to the dot with the 2, and then if you're like me, you try to go to 5, but realize that doesn't make a good picture. So you go back and you do 2 to 3, and then 3 to 4, and 4 to 5, and so on, until out of these dots, you have a picture. A picture emerges, right? Revelation is kind of like that. We have this thing that we hold to called progressive revelation, which basically means that in Genesis, God gives us a dot. And then as each book continues, as each prophet continues after that, we have more dots and we start to connect them. And in Christ, this picture emerges that has been connected so far, that has been led up to so far. Christ, the picture emerges and we see our sacrificial high priest, the one who died for us and offered himself for us. Brothers and sisters, we have here a New Testament passage that looks at a couple of these dots, and it says, all right, so we've got the whole picture. How did we get here? Let's break it down and talk about dot number one. Well, actually, maybe dot number five, and we'll talk about dot number 15, and we'll connect these two to show you how they play into the larger picture. And what we have here in Hebrews is kind of a pulling back on God's plan of revelation. It's saying, all right, so you got a couple of really strange little facets in the Old Testament that might have been really hard to put together, but here I am putting these things together for you. God reaches down, and for people with minds like ours, broken and warped by sin, He gives us the clear and the beautiful picture of His Son, Jesus Christ, the High Priest. The picture that emerges from all this dot-to-dot connection is a picture of Jesus Christ, our only perfect priest and our only perfect sacrifice. Our theme this evening is really this, that the only perfect priest and sacrifice is Jesus Christ. He's the only perfect one. He's the only one that we as Christians need. And as we go through this theme, as we follow this theme through our passage, we're going to look at three different points. First, we're going to talk about Jesus, our only high priest. And then we're going to talk about Jesus, our perfect sacrifice. And then finally, Jesus, our continuing priest. So Jesus, our only high priest, Jesus, our perfect sacrifice, and then Jesus, our continuing priest. Let's look at our first point. Jesus, our only high priest. As the Heidelberg Catechism, question number 31, begins its three-sentence treatment of Christ as the anointed priest, it headlines Christ's priesthood with the word only. It points out to us that Jesus is our only priest. Jesus Christ is our only high priest. Now, this is a matter that we're pretty comfortable with today. You don't come to Concho Valley OPC looking for a priest to get up in the front to lay a sacrifice down on a table and to start slicing and dicing. We don't expect that. We understand that Christ has shed His blood and once for all, and that we're not looking for someone to continue fulfilling the ceremonial law before our eyes as we come and worship God. We can clearly see that there is no longer any need for any sort of priesthood other than the priesthood of Christ, since He made the perfect sacrifice for sinners once and for all. But for New Testament believers, living in the shadow of the cross, with the memory of the old covenant still in their minds, God provides the sermon of Hebrews. The book as we see it today, or the scroll of Hebrews, which connects the dots of the Old Testament priesthood to the New Testament priesthood. So let's see how Hebrews 7 specifically summarizes the connection and points to Christ being our only high priest following the cross. The way that the author of Hebrews points to Christ's uniqueness as our high priest, the high priest of the new covenant relationship between God and His people, is by highlighting the way in which God made Jesus a priest. So far in Hebrews chapter 7, God has shown us that the Levitical priests of the Old Testament, we were familiar with that ceremonial system, those priests became priests by the law of God handed down to them. God established the priesthood of the genetic descendants of Levi in Numbers 18 and Exodus 28. From those two chapters, we see that God gave to Aaron and his descendants the task of being priests before Him, the command to be His high priest. The Levites, who fit God's qualifications, could serve as priests, and they could aid in the keeping of the ceremonial law. But to Aaron and his descendants was given the task of serving as high priests. Now, it's interesting to note that not every Levite would be a priest, but every priest would be a Levite. So if you're a Levite, you're born to the tribe of Levi, you're probably, you know, thinking about ministry of some sort. Either you're going to be a priest, or perhaps you're going to be assisting the priests. But this is a genetic thing, handed down by the law of God. As the descendants come, they will fill in the ministry of the ceremonial law. Some will conduct bloody sacrifices for the remission of sin. But even these sacrifices do not forgive sins. They point to the one who can forgive sin, but they don't forgive the sins. It's interesting as well that the priesthood, not just the sacrifices, but the priesthood had problems or failures woven into it. Now, we see this in a couple of ways. First of all, the priests could sin. The priests themselves could be sinners. And if they were intentional sinners, then they were not worthy of being priests. If they were to sin unintentionally, they could take their sin to God and sacrifice for their own sin before they went and sacrificed for the sins of the people. But the sin or the priesthood is warped because these are not sinless priests. And so the priest sacrifices, they're flawed from the get-go. Beyond this, the sacrifice of animals, we've already talked about this in previous sermons through the Heidelberg Catechism. The blood of animals can never get rid of the sin of a human being. Even the death of another human being cannot get rid of that sin. So for instance, I cannot die for Jerry. I cannot die for Danny. I cannot die for Craig. I cannot shed my blood for the remission of someone else's sins. I can pay for one of my sins, one sin, with my life. Brothers and sisters, the sacrifice of animals, it's useless. It does not pay for the sin and the guilt that comes to a sinner. Add on to this that the priests continually had turnover due to death or intentional sins or other things. There's turnover in this priesthood. There's nobody alive today who was a Levitical priest back in the Old Testament. It's a failing line. Over and over, generations come and go, and the priesthood cycles in and cycles out. It's not hard to see the problem with the Levitical priesthood. It simply could not accomplish the atoning work that God's sinful people needed. But now we see from verses 20 through 22 that there is another priesthood, a priesthood that does not depend on physical or genetic descent from the line of Aaron or Levi. Rather, this is a priesthood that has been established by the binding word of the unfailing God and creator of all. We see this in the way verse 20 and 21 quote Psalm 104, verse 4. We see in verse 20, "And inasmuch as he was not made priest without an oath, for they have become priests without an oath," talking about the Levitical priests, "but he, with an oath by him who said to him, 'The Lord has sworn and will not relent, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek,' by so much more Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant." Here we see the basis for the priesthood of Christ. He's not a Levitical priest. He's a priest in the order of Melchizedek. He's publicly ordained by God during the time of David to be a better priest than any priest from Levi's line could be. And so we look at Levi's line, the Aaronic priesthood, the Levitical priesthood. We see its failures and its flaws. We see its weaknesses baked into its DNA. And we say, that's not why Christ is a priest. Christ is a priest because God has called him a priest in Psalm 104, a priest in the order of Melchizedek. Now, the priests from the line of Levi, they were established by God, given as part of God's law. But Christ, on the other hand, is established as priest by the unbreakable oath of God himself. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Now, all of you know everything about Melchizedek, so I don't really need to even touch on that in this sermon, right? No. Okay. Let's talk about Melchizedek for a moment. Melchizedek is one of those obscure dots. Like, that's the, you know, if you got your dot to dot in front of you, he's like the number five there that's like really, really tiny compared to the others. And you're like, where is five anyway, you know? Melchizedek is a really odd individual. He's a priest of God around the time of Abraham. He's not descended from Levi. That would be physically impossible because Levi wouldn't come for another couple hundred years. But he's not a priest according to the order of Levi. No, he was a priest of the Most High God. before Israel even existed. Melchizedek is this mysterious character who pops up. He receives a tithe from Abraham, and then he disappears into biblical history. Until, of course, he's referenced in Psalm 104. So who is Melchizedek? Well, he's the Prince of Salem. Easy enough. King of Salem, we're good there. But some people debate about if this is an actual person, a human being, or if this is a theophany or a picture of God, God appearing in the flesh in the Old Testament. Some would say perhaps it's Jesus Christ who takes on flesh before he comes and is incarnate in the Gospels. Others would say, no, he's a historical character who is established as a priest of Yahweh by God himself, and he's kind of like Jethro, you know, Moses' father-in-law, who's a priest in Midian, right? They would compare the two and say, well, he was a human being who served God outside of the covenant people. Both of these are possible. I personally lean towards the second. But both of these are possible. We don't really know who this guy is. We know that he pops up around the time of Abraham. We know that he is a king. We know that he is a priest. But we don't know too much beyond that. And yet, Psalm 104, it's just like, you all know Melchizedek, right? Yeah, okay. So, guess what? God says, I am swearing that later my son will be a priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Either way, whatever interpretation you want to put on Melchizedek, either way, his priesthood is greater than the priesthood of Levi and Aaron. It came far before Levi's priesthood. His priesthood is established by God with the eventual purpose of giving Christ a priestly authority. Melchizedek really, assuming, of course, that Melchizedek is not God come in the flesh in the Old Testament, Melchizedek himself is not really that important. His purpose is to point towards Christ and to prepare the way for Christ, just as Isaiah was not really all that important. Sorry, Steve. Jeremiah was not all that important. Their message of this Savior who would come one day to save the people of Israel, that was the importance that they pointed to and towards. So Jesus, when he comes along, he is given this unique high priestly authority. Jesus didn't become a priest by being born into a family. He became a priest by God's direct oath. An oath that applies only to Christ. An oath that cannot be broken. So as we move on, we see the two priesthoods separate and diverge. The priesthood of Levi, which was seen for generations as Levites served generation after generation, that fades into weakness and insignificance. It fades into the background. Even as the priesthood of Melchizedek becomes the priesthood for believers. Now, as far as I can tell, the order of Melchizedek only really includes two official priests, Melchizedek and Christ. And so we have this very unique thing, this very unique order, which is prepared for Christ to step into. And now Christ becomes the priest of the new covenant. So we no longer look for a priest to rise from the line of Levi or Aaron. We no longer look for something better. No, we have the best thing. We have an eternal, undying, sinless high priest in the order of Melchizedek, and that is Jesus Christ himself. But now we find ourselves at our second point, where we talk about our perfect sacrifice. Jesus, our perfect sacrifice. This whole discussion of the priesthood, it brings up an interesting point. What did Jesus do as our priest? It's interesting. We never see Christ go into the temple and sacrifice a bull or a goat. We never see Christ go into the Holy of Holies, even though he was far more qualified than any Levitical priest to do so. Jesus could have strolled into the Holy of Holies if he wanted to, other than the whole law thing that he kept perfectly. But, you know, but his holiness was such that he could stand in the very presence of God himself. But we don't see Christ do that. Now, yes, he does cleanse the temple. Yes, he does speak with the authority of the same authority that the priests of his time claim. But we don't really see Christ shedding blood very much during his ministry here on earth. And so we ask, what did Jesus do as our priest? Here we follow our catechism question into the next description of Christ, the anointed priest. The Heidelberg Catechism says, Jesus is the Christ who has delivered us by the one sacrifice of his body. Now, isn't this interesting? We don't see Christ going with a bull or a goat to shed the blood of that bull or that goat. But we see him go to the cross. When we think of the cross, a lot of times it's tempting to think, well, you know, the Romans, they were the people who crucified him. The Jews, they were guilty for his blood. It wasn't Jesus who did that. It was other people. It was the other people's fault for that sacrifice. That's what's tempting for us to think. And yet here in this sacrifice of Jesus Christ, by Jesus Christ, we see something that is absolutely unique. If you want further proof that Jesus was better than all previous high priests, look no further than this sacrifice. If you want to be sure that we as the Church of Jesus Christ need no more priests other than Jesus Christ, look no further than this part of Jesus' priesthood. He is both priest and sheep. The high priest could never do this. The high priest could never go and say, I will lay down my life for those that I serve. But that's exactly what Jesus does. He is priest and he is sheep. He is both sacrificer and sacrifice. We see this description of Christ's superior priesthood starting in verse 26. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens. So here we get a brief snapshot of who Christ is and how Christ is a better high priest for sinners than any other. He is holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. In these descriptions, we get one truth underlined over and over. Jesus is the only priest who has never sinned. Part of this is the way in which he is positively holy. Jesus is holy in that he is set apart. Jesus is set apart from sinners in his purity. Now, please don't take this passage the wrong way and say, well, he's so far distant from us that we can never draw near to him. Jesus is both set apart from sinners. He's in a different category from sinners. But he also relates to them as he takes on human nature, as he undergoes temptation. He is close to us. He is our perfect representative with whom we can sympathize because he sympathizes with us. But here we recognize that in order to be a perfect high priest, he is separate in his holiness from sinners. He is not a sinner, even though we are. He is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. In these descriptions, we get just such a beautiful picture of his holiness. He's positively holy. He was tempted as we are. He experienced all the physical weakness of the human condition as he took on human flesh, but all of this without sin. He is the superior high priest, the ultimate high priest, because he was without sin. But he's also blameless or harmless. He is undefiled. Although the infinite Son of God died and laid aside his heavenly glory and came in the form of a servant to his people, yet Jesus was not polluted by their sin. How many times do we see Jesus going and touching a leper or healing someone with a sickness that would be an unclean thing? You're not supposed to touch people with leprosy. And what does Jesus do? He touches them. He is without sin. But the picture that we see in his healing of those who are sick, who have this uncleanness around them, is a beautiful picture, because as those lepers come to Christ, his holiness, his purity, his cleanness goes out from him and cleanses those who are unclean. He's not polluted by them, but they are cleansed by his power. And these healings, they point towards what Christ does as our perfect high priest. He's the sinless high priest. Even as he takes our sin and our guilt upon his shoulders, he's not polluted by that. He doesn't lose his qualifying holiness by that. No, rather, his holiness pours forth and purifies those united to him by the Father. This is the Savior who has become higher than the heavens. He is exalted. He is eternal because he has succeeded in what he came to do. He succeeded as a priest in offering a perfect sacrifice. And by the way, he is that perfect sacrifice. This is the next fascinating detail. We see this spelled out in another contrast between Christ and the priests of Levi's line. While the Levitical priests had their own sins to sacrifice for, while they could not make a perfect atoning sacrifice for the sin of the people due to their own weakness and their own failure as broken sinners, Jesus was fully able to make an effective sacrifice for everyone because he was the sinless high priest, offering a sinless and infinite sacrifice for sinners like us. And we see this language in verse 27. Jesus does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices first for his own sins and then for the people's. For he did once for all when he offered up himself. Jesus' sacrifice was the last sacrifice for sin that was ever needed in human history. Isn't that amazing? And guess what? All the sacrifices that came before him, they didn't actually get rid of sin. So really, when you think about it, Jesus' sacrifice is the only sacrifice in all of history that ever actually did what it set out to do. That ever accomplished the perfect remission of sins. With Jesus ended the need for sacrifices for sin. He paid it all. It's like that song we sang just a bit ago. You know, Jesus paid it all. All to him we owe. Sin left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Look with me for a moment at Hebrews 9, verse 13 through 14, if you don't mind. Just a couple chapters ahead. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 13 through 14. Here we see the unique perfection of Christ as the sacrifice spelled out. Starting in verse 13, "For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" Here we see the exact sacrifice clearly stated for us. Jesus the high priest offers himself. Jesus the high priest steps into the role of sacrifice and says, "This is the sacrifice that God will accept. And so I will offer myself for my people." Jesus offered himself for us a spotless offering to God through the anointing power of the Holy Spirit to cleanse us, to transform us from slaves to sin to holy servants of God. Friends, Jesus sinlessly offered a sinless sacrifice for our guilt. And Jesus was the sinless sacrifice for our sins. No other priest could make an offering so perfectly. No other sacrifice could pay for sins so completely. Christ, the priest and sacrificial lamb, made the once for all sacrifice that never needed to be repeated or imitated. As if this was not enough, Jesus, as the high priest, does one more thing. And here we enter our third point, our continuing priest. Jesus is our continuing priest. We read in verses 23 and 25, or 23 through 25, the following role of Jesus, our high priest. "The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he, Christ, holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." He always lives to make intercession for us. Jesus lives now to make intercession for you in front of the throne of the Father. This is really amazing stuff. Jesus is the last in the remarkably short Melchizedekian priesthood. His priesthood is permanent. In contrast to the constant turnover of the Levitical priesthood, Jesus' priesthood is permanent. But then we ask, why is it important that he has a permanent priesthood? Isn't our sacrifice once and for all? Didn't he die once for sins? Why do we need a continuing high priest? Here we see the beauty of verse 25. Christ is our high priest today. We have no need for a continuing priesthood here on earth because Christ is our eternal heavenly priest. As the Heidelberg Catechism tells us, Jesus is the anointed one who continually intercedes for us before the Father. Friends, we have a high priest who stands before the Father constantly interceding for us. Now, not to get political here, but we have representatives that are supposed to represent us. Whether that happens or not is a different discussion. But what's supposed to happen is we are supposed to be represented, and our views are supposed to be taken up the line or the chain, if you will. And so government should look like our interests. And it's a good picture to help us understand what we actually have in Jesus Christ. When we are worried or fearful or depressed or anxious, we don't have to just say, well, I hope God is going to be up there and he's going to hear. No, we are promised over and over in Scripture that Jesus Christ, the one who died for us on the cross, is now standing before his Father saying, guess who in Concho is anxious this week? Let me tell you about it. And of course, that's putting words in God's mouth. Of course, there wouldn't be any guess who with the divine throne room. But that's the picture that we have. Jesus takes our concerns and our needs and our fears. He takes our confession of sins and he takes that to the Father. He takes our petitions that his kingdom would come, that his will would be done. And he brings that to the Father and he says, here, Father, are those that you have entrusted to my hands. These are the ones that I laid down my life for. These are the ones that I represent as a priest. Take their concerns. Take their worries. Take their needs and care for them. One of the most beautiful descriptions of this is found in Romans 8:34. Romans 8:34 says, "Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who is raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us." Friends, it's always tempting to use our relationship with God or to view our relationship with God as something of a wishing well or a vending machine where we put in our prayer requests and we get out blessings. But there's one function which we don't really like to think about or ponder too much, and that's the function of God as the one who forgives. We are guilty and defiled before Christ washes us in his blood. But once Christ washes us, what happens after that? Well, we sin. We continue to sin. And what happens after that? Well, we are condemned. Our own consciences condemn us. The devil throws our sin up in our faces. And Paul says, who is there to condemn? And we say, well, our own consciences or the devil, they're throwing this sin up in our face. And he says, Jesus Christ is the one who died. More than that, the one who was raised, the one who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. So brothers and sisters, we know that our sins are forgiven in Jesus Christ. And we know that the Son reminds the Father of that for us every day. Jesus Christ is the heavenly high priest who appears in the presence of God on our behalf. We're not abandoned by our Savior. Rather, we are forever served by the Lamb who is slain as he advocates for us to his Father. This is amazing comfort to us. We don't need to look for a priest or a clergyman or a pastor to pray to God for us. We don't need to go and find a confessional booth and sit in there and make ourselves feel miserable about how sinful we are. No, we can go directly to the Lamb of God and say, God, forgive us. Our flesh condemns us. The enemy keeps throwing the sin up in my face. Forgive me and wash me pure. And God says, my son here died for you. I will forgive in his name. Friends, this is the reason. This is reason number two why Jesus is called anointed. We talked, a month ago about how he is our anointed prophet. Here we see how he's our anointed priest. He's anointed to be our only high priest, our perfect sacrifice, and our continuous high priest. God chose him and ordained him to fill this role, to be the sacrifice for us. And now God hears his son as he represents us before the throne of heaven. We truly have a great high priest, a high priest who stands and mediates for us every single day. It's beautiful. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending your son. And we thank you for the way that he died for us. We thank you for the way that he rose for us. And Lord, we thank you for the way that he intercedes for us now. Lord, we do pray that we would take our concerns, our worries and our cares, and our love and our adoration for you to your son. And Lord, we do pray that you would hear him. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.